It's from the Greek word paraklesis, which means someone who stands alongside of you. That's how you comfort someone. You come down. God didn't stay up in heaven and say, everything's all right. You know, He came down, didn't He? He came down. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you're going to be a comforter, you have to stand alongside. You can't just stand before. Even in the Old Testament, God had what they call theophanies. That is, when the Shekinah glory broke out on the earth at times. And there was a manifestation of the presence of God. How many saw Little House on the Prairie last night? That was the most unusual program I've ever seen. They always have some good ones, but that one was unbelievable. I can't believe they did that. This was so out of order, huh? Well, they not only mentioned the name Jesus, you know, that some say God or something like this, but they mentioned the actual name Jesus Christ. And there was a miracle that took place, and they actually had an angel and everything.
And I always watch it, and I miss it.
Well, isn't that a real Christian? And then he write all those?
I don't know. I have no idea.
I think I heard that.
He placed his faith on the Word, and the Word came down.
Right. What was so unusual is that was a new program that had never been shown before, and it means it was just produced recently. Something's happened in that writer's life, whoever it is. I don't know if Michael writes those. I don't think he does. Maybe he does. Does some of them, anyway. But somebody's been born again because that thing was so obnoxious to a pagan.
My husband, he don't believe in miracles.
Yeah.
And my son came in. I know now that the Lord brought my son because usually he goes back there and listens to some news on the other one.
Right.
But I had this on. Yeah. And so because my son was in there, he respected that. And
yeah.
So down
and
they, he said, you know, that was really a miracle when
that
angel
disappeared and came back.
Perfect.
We felt the Holy Spirit.
I did too. That whole thing was so unusual. And you know, everybody played their part so perfectly. The minister said, in 30 years I've never seen a miracle. Typical minister, you know. Typical minister. You know, discouraging faith. And some, you know, he said, I'm going to believe that my son can be healed because the Bible says so. And they all poo-pooed it. They all put that down. His wife, his best friend, his minister, his doctor, and they even brought in a psychiatrist. So five major people in his life said no. And he stood against them all. And he said, I'm going to believe in the Bible. And it looked ridiculous. It just looked like no hope.
The minister said to him, I want to pray with you. And I want to pray for you. And he said, no, you don't believe what I'm looking for.
That's right. Amen. I don't want your kind of prayers. Wasn't that good? Anyway, it was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. Yeah, it was a program like no other. I've never seen it. He did it better than Cecil B. DeMille's. You know, when he does a miracle, the way this miracle happened, it was so good. It looked really genuine, didn't it? It was really neat. So it was perfect. I couldn't believe it. Huh? Yes. Oh, yeah. Unbelievable.
And so when he does something, it outdoes everything.
It's beautiful. It was so simple. I'm going to tape that next time. I didn't. I usually don't tape them because they're good, but they're not always that good. Huh?
Will they show it again?
Oh yeah, and they'll give the title. This was the second part of a two thing. The last one was, yeah, it was okay, but wasn't that great, you know. But this one was really good. It was all in a class by itself. Anyway, there sometimes the Lord does funny things.
He said at the beginning of next year he was going to start showing the entire different shows. That's all we pray. It's all after.
Well, praise God. I don't see how you can go after this one and say anything else. You know, now he's changed the book, you know. I mean, of course, they never have really followed the book closely, but boy, that was not in the book, you know.
Now you've got me anxious to watch it next Monday because I never watched television.
Well, it's really...
I said we should write letters.
Yeah.
Letter.
Amen. I think we should, too. Huh?
Michael Rabbit's quitting the show.
He is.
Oh, well, maybe there's something on first.
But I think that would be great for people to write in anyway, you know, and just say that program, you know, was so well done. And it was tastefully done. It's the best I've ever seen, you know.
Was it NBC?
I think it was
four.
They have two of them on Monday night, so I just get them mixed up. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, that's a great example. And everybody was a perfect type. You know, the wife was perfect because she wasn't negative, but she really wasn't positive. You know, she was, you know, I can't stand this, and broke a plate and all that kind of stuff.
Maybe that offset on Point of View yesterday. I didn't see it, but I heard that they had this program on
Channel 8 Friday night at 1:30, I think, where they were worshiping Satan and all this. Did you hear about that?
No, huh?
It's called Fridays, and it's what it is. It's a satire. It's supposed to be a comedy satire.
Mm-hmm.
And what it is just Satan worship, and if they're taking it off the PTO.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know,
sure.
They're saying praise Satan.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Sure.
And then they were talking about this the man who said he's Christ. He's
sure.
Farm
no.
Anyway, it's
right. Well, you've heard before, and don't be shocked or surprised. Whenever God does something, the devil does something. When the devil does something, God does something. So, you know, we are coming into such an age why you have to be more grown up than you have before, because we're coming into an age where there's going to be real open warfare in this country, not out there in the bush of Africa, but right here. So you'll have to be, see, there's no one to comfort Michael Landon except God. You know, he could not turn to his wife, and he wanted to. He could not turn to his minister, and he wanted to. He could not turn to his best friend, and he wanted to. And he couldn't turn to his doctor, who was a Christian also, and he wanted to. So there is no other comfort except Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other comfort. And that you need to learn is that God will use people. But you must learn this, that really you must learn to know God all on your own, all by yourself. And he was out there all alone with no one to comfort him, no one to help him. In fact, everyone was nagging at him. Everyone was attacking him, not only his enemies, but his best friends, you see, his minister, his church. Everything was against him. That's a perfect picture.
He was really strong in that life.
Right. Well, he looked a fool. You know, I kept hurting for him, too. Oh, no. Well, how's this program going to end, you know? Yeah.
And went up in those mountains.
Right.
And to me, what spoke to me was how the miracle took place. When he I feel like when he took the child and lifted that child up in his arms.
Right.
To that altar.
Yeah.
He was saying he's yours.
Yeah. Amen.
And he did that. I think to me, he passed out the spirit.
Yeah.
There wasn't the lightning. Or
praise the Lord.
It struck him.
Uh-huh.
He was out in his spirit.
Praise God.
And the little one.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's
perfect. It was an Abraham Isaac story. That's exactly what it was. Yeah. But you must all have such an experience where you are at the point of death, meaning no, and death, not physical death, but just death, meaning there's no other human help. There is no other human help. You know, the middle word in the Bible, the middle sentence, the middle word in the Bible is what? It's Psalm 118. That's, if you open the Bible in the very center of it, it falls on one verse, Psalm 118. What is it? What's the verse? Put not your... Let's go and look it up since you don't know. Open your Bible right in the very middle. Open your Bible right in the very middle. Psalm, it's before Proverbs. Psalm 118. All right, here we are. Verse... 8. 118:8. That's the middle verse of the Bible. Did you know that? It's either 8 or 9. It might be 9, but they say the same thing.
Yeah.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that a good verse to divide the Bible? It is better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That means doctors, friends, husbands, pastors, TV personalities, prayer cloths, you know, whatever. Put your trust in God. Now, God can use all those things, but there usually comes a time in all of our lives when God does it apart from any other means. You know what I mean? There usually comes a point in our life when we're totally lonely. Even though God does use ministers and friends and churches and many, many things, there's a point in our life, when you won't do this all the time, but there's a point in your life where you one time are all alone, you're isolated, and there's no one to cry out to. No one will understand. No one can comfort. Only God. And all you're left with the bare word of God. You know, your own faith won't do it. Past experiences. You're naked before God. Now, that's not a bad thing. Don't avoid that. That is God blessing you to the highest. Because once you pass that test, and you will, once you pass that test, there's nothing that can ever come against you again that will throw you. We usually avoid the things that God has prepared for us to bless us. We usually run away from them, not realizing that God is sending us through, not to hurt us or harm us, but to help us to come forth without any flesh, without anything again. Now, whatever the shows are going to be, so to speak, after this show, it's going to be hard to talk about James without referring back to that. You see what I mean? I mean, once you've had that experience, that boy can never forget. You know, nor can the father and the mother and so on. They will remember next time when God calls them to do something, they won't hesitate. They'll be able to do it. And that minister will say, "Not, I've never seen a miracle in 30 years. He'll say, "I saw one. I know God can do it because I remember this jerk over here who believed the word of God against me and everybody else, and God answered." So that minister was rebuked. And the doctor also, you know, he said, "I believe in miracles," but really when it come right down to it, he didn't, did he? You know, medical science said no, and so he said no. But we know that that's not true. Unless you've experienced that, you can't say that. You can't just say it on the basis that somebody else said it or you heard a testimony from someone. You must yourself know that. Now, God is good. He will put you all in such a situation. You already have one. He'll open your eyes to it that you can see. Put not your trust in man, no confidence. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That means big shots. Princes means big shots, somebody who's a great one. Hey, don't trust in anybody. Trust in the Lord. Then God will give you all kinds of friends. I mean, after this, Michael Landon had no problem, you know, going back, and his wife believed, and his doctor believed, and the minister. Everybody believed. Why? Because they saw. You know, David had no problem carrying Goliath's head down the hill. Everybody was going to help him then. But he had a lot of problem when he went to go out to kill him. They all said no. But boy, after they won, everybody was, "Oh, yeah, yeah, let us carry that, you know. We can rout those Philistines, of course. Anybody can do it after they've been, you know, defeated. Everybody gets faith then, you know. Oh, boy, we can take anything, you know. Just show us a Philistine, you know." But boy, where were they a few minutes ago when there was no one but David all alone? There was no one but Daniel in the lion's den. There was no one but Elijah against the 850 prophets of Baal. There was no one but Jesus against church and state and everybody else, even his disciples that left him. That's the story of the Bible. Over and over and over again, Abraham was all alone. Every time Jacob wrestled with God, all alone. Remember that? He separated himself from his family. Every story in the Bible, you're all alone, right? So it's better to put your trust in God. That's when you, that's the ultimate. That's not, that is not how people become believers. This is after you've already grown for a while. You know, this is not the first test in your life, yeah. This was a dream you had.
Yeah.
Wow.
The Lord would send my family to move me from there.
Right.
And that scripture came to me that don't look to man, look to me. Mm. And when they was coming at me, these scissors, they was humongous there.
Yeah.
They were going to repent.
Sure. Amen.
And so when the scripture came to me, yeah. Well, I walked and I thought, "Lord, you're so good, you even made my dream."
Amen. It's beautiful. That is beautiful. Well, I've had dreams like that also. Yeah, that does minister to you. And you realize, see, a lot of people think out in the world we're insecure. There is no security. And when you're a little kid, you know, of course you look to your parents and everything, but, you know, really little kids are not secure. They can fall off the bed. You know, they can go and get poisoned. There is no security. But you think, well, when I get bigger, I'm going to get security. You know, right now, I have to trust my parents, feeble as they are, but, you know, that's okay, you know. But when I get big, I'm going to get secure. And so we try to secure ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something. Even when you meet Jesus, you don't get security. I mean, He is your security, but you don't get any earthly security. You know what I'm saying? I mean, He doesn't secure you in this. It's by faith. It's by faith. And you have to face that someday. That a lot of people think, well, I'll turn to Jesus and then I'll get security. Well, it's true, but it's true in a faith sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you might misunderstand me there. In a way, you will never get rid of insecurity in this world, is what I'm trying to say. Hey, this world, it's like Peter walking on the water. You know, hey, there's insecurity underneath him. But our security is that I have my eyes on Jesus, you know, That's my whole security right there. Now, I don't notice whether this thing is weak or strong or whatever. I'm not even paying attention. Because I never thought the world was anything else than this. I mean, you learn this after a while. There's no hope in man. There's no hope in this world. I don't care how much money, how much friends, how much health, how much whatever, it can go that quick. You know, even nations rise and fall. Hey, this nation is not secure. There is nothing secure. No bank account, no... When I was younger, I thought, if only I could do this, then I will be secure. You know, if I could get so much money in the bank and so on, you know, I forgot about the crash, you know, and, you know, if I could get it all in the bank, and then I learned that isn't secure. You know, well, if I could put it in silver, you know, and then hide it. Let's see, where will I hide it where no one will ever find it? That's a problem. You know, and you begin thinking, how will I secure myself? There is no security. You know, Jesus says where thieves break in and steal. I mean, even if you have the goods, someone can take it. You know, even those that are rich, you'd think, well, they're secure. Let's say they're a billionaire. You know, let's be a billionaire. Okay, is that secure? No. Even they, you know, Getty, whatever his name is, his sons were murdered and things like that. Yeah, there's no security anywhere. His wife, he had five of them, still didn't find a good one. You know, I think six maybe. You know, it is no security anywhere. What does money buy? You know, or what would be secure? Maybe these people that cash away guns. You know, I've got security. I've got 50 guns in the back room or something. That's not security either. Well, I've got a hideaway up in the mountains. That's not security. There's no security. So you come to realize, Jesus, you are my security, and that's it, and that's all I need. And then we become children again. You know, I have that kind of security. Hey, Jesus is going to take care of me. And so I can dance and laugh and sing. Why? Not because I know. I know I'm walking over water like this. I know at any moment I can be snuffed out or lose everything and so on. I know that. I'm not pretending like this is not deep water. I know that, I'm totally vulnerable. But Jesus said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Dance. So, hallelujah. Da 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 da. You know? I mean, now that's not words. That is a fact for me. That's a faith fact, but it's a fact for me. I have lived that. I have been tested on that time and time again. I've wakened up in the middle of the night with fears overwhelming me. And I've faced that and said, no, my God, you know, will take care of me. And that's a mild example, but what I'm saying is I have faced that in many, many situations, and there'll be more. And I know there'll be more. It isn't like, well, I had three, now is that enough, you know? No, there is no end to how many things there might come up. I have feared all kinds of things. And the things that you fear will come upon you, you know? And then I even feared that. Ooh, you know? And you can really get into all this stuff. Well, I don't look anymore. Jesus said he'd never tempt me beyond my strength. Oh, I heard that. You will never tempt me beyond my strength? Oh, praise the Lord. There, you see how that secured me? You see how that was a comfort to me? That word that he spoke, I will never tempt you beyond... Oh, hey, that means no matter what happens out here, I'll never be tempted beyond my strength. Oh, I'll make it. Now you see, those words become my whole life. That is my security. Put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in man, but put your trust in the Lord. Well, now I've got all my trust here. All of my trust is here. But believe me, it's a faith thing, because I know if I look down, this is here. I know that. I know the minute I turn away and look at this life, I have nothing. I haven't got enough friends, enough money, enough talent, enough anything to make it. I've tested it out. I know I don't. If somebody say, you know, if you didn't have Jesus, what would you have? I'd nothing. I would have nothing. Now, I'd scramble and fight like any other person, but I would know I have nothing. I would know I have nothing. There's nothing. I'd put up a show like everybody else, but I would know I have nothing. I know that. That's why I came to God. I know that's one of the factors that drove me to God, was I tried in my own strength to do everything I could, and I came to the end of saying, you know, no matter what I ever do, no matter how much I ever accomplish, even what I have now, it's nothing. I see through it. I see that there is no security down here, and now I don't have any other answers. I ran out of answers, you know. I mean, I did all the things I thought. You remember Vanity of Vanities, the guy said, back in the Old Testament, he said, I tried everything. I tried wine. I tried women. I tried song. I tried being smart. I tried everything. I built gardens. You know, I did the whole thing. I mean, you think of it, I did it. You know, and not that I do it a little bit. I did it up big. You know, whatever it took. He said, I learned all the Proverbs. I learned all the riddles. You know, I had as many wives as you could have. He had thousands. I forget how many he had. Thousands, though. I had gardens galore. You know, I had everything you could think of that would give you peace of mind or security. It did not work. I came down to one thing, vanity of vanities. Vanity in the Bible means a bubble. It means a bubble that goes, pff. You know, it's just there 1 second and pff, it's gone the next. So vanity means total emptiness. I mean, there's nothing to it. That's what vanity means. So all this world's strength and power and security. So we need a comforter. You need a comforter. If you're looking to your husband, which most wives do, and don't say you don't. If you're looking to your mother or father, which most kids do, no, all kids do, then you are sadly deceived, because there is no, you can't stand on your mother's head or your father's head or your husband's head or your children's head or reputation or finances or nothing. There's no rocks here you can stand on. They will all fail you. Put not your trust in men. Put not your confidence in men. A minister, let's put Billy Graham, Jim Borchert, you know, Oral Roberts, you know, whoever you want, Pat Robertson, you know, he's got some television thing. Let's trust in him. He didn't know anything. I mean, the only thing you can put your trust in is God. I didn't care what he's heard, what I've heard, what anyone else has heard. You've got to hear it yourself. Now, they may bring you a word of the Lord, but you have to sift through it. Does it not say test every spirit? Test every spirit to see whether it be of God. No, yes, yes, no, 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 no. Yes, yes, no, yes, no, 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 no. Yes, yeah. You know, you have to sift through each one. How do you do it? By the Word. All you've got is the Word, you know. All you've got is the Bible here. You've got the Word, you've got to test every spirit to see whether it be of God. Now, you might not like that program. Maybe you want a little better program. That's all we got. That's all. That's it. And God says it's the best. God says it couldn't be better. God says it's perfect. God says that's the best. So if God says that's the best, I've come to know that even if he weren't telling me the truth, I know there's nothing else that's the best. That I've learned. So maybe he doesn't have the best. Maybe he's lying. But I know one thing. Nothing else has got it. That's for sure. I do not believe. Now, this is not just a statement on my... I don't believe anything else could help me. I have no confidence in America. I have no confidence in the mafia. I have no confidence in anyone. I mean, nobody could say, join me and you'll be safe. Nuh-uh. I don't believe it. Read enough books and you'll be smart enough. No, I don't believe it. I don't believe anything could ever give me confidence. I don't have any. Be my friend and you'll have it made. You know, I'll take care of you. Let's form a pyramid. You see, that's what people do in scary times. We live in a scary time. You know, people do in scary times, they build pyramids. You know how that is? Me and you, and then someone else, and then another. And, you know, then we build a pyramid, you know. And we feel stronger and stronger. You know, you add on, you know, whether it's Masons or Mafia or Roman Catholics or, you know, or governments or whatever. We're all building pyramids, and even churches do that. Now, Christians do that, too. They get into the Amway business. You know, and if you can only build a pyramid, you know, where I give my 10% to you and you give it to him and so on. Then you get the guy at the top, you know, tells me what God's saying lately. You know, hey, that's capturing the Christian world today. That's capturing the Christian world, these pyramids. It works. I'll tell you one thing, that works. If you don't want the truth, it's a big lie. That's vanity. But it works. When you're full of fear... and insecurity, fear and insecurity, then a pyramid is one of the best things to do. We live in an age of pyramids. You thought the pyramid age was over? Uh-uh. We live in an age of pyramids. In fact, it's a world of pyramids. Ever since Babel, we've been fascinated by pyramids. And at the top is pride and ambition. Make a name for ourselves. That is the whole world. I just summed it up. That's it, right there. Put your confidence in man. That's not trusting in God. That's not trusting in God. Denominations are like that. The Roman Church is like that, but there are new Protestant charismatic versions of the same thing where we link ourselves together. You know, local pastor A is frightened. You know, I had a friend, what is today, Tuesday, Sunday, when we went out to eat, and this guy used to have a little church here in the area, and he was a real man of God. He came out of Christ for the Nations, and he stuck to the Word, and his church fell apart, you know? And... So he finally just decided to give it all up. You know, he didn't ask God. He just decided to give it all up. And so he gave it up to somebody else, and now he's in a pyramid. In other words, he went over to another church locally here, and he said, look, I don't have anything. And the minister said to him, look, if you'll come under me, if you'll come under my authority, I'll make sure you got a house. I'll take care of your finances. I'll be your security, you see, because I got one over me. And so this minister A is under minister B, who's under minister C, who's under minister D. I know at least goes that high. And this man lives on the south side of town. This man lives on the south side of town. This man lives in Seattle. And this man, I won't tell you where he lives. But, you know, it's a pyramid. And people get into that kind of stuff because they're afraid. Now, they don't know that. You know, they aren't on purpose doing this. It's just that they're afraid. So when you get fearful, and when you put your, then you're tempted to put your confidence in man, because God doesn't come through. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you pray to God, oh God, and he doesn't come through. So you think, well, I better say it louder, you know, or something. And that was what was happening last night in the movie, wasn't it? You know, Michael Landon was trying to secure himself somewhere and even called out to God, but God didn't answer. But then there'd be that still small voice, you know, just enough. If you keep looking to God, he will give you everything. He will take care of you. But sometimes he has his own little way of doing it, doesn't he? Sometimes he wants to wait till you've tried everything else. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying pyramids. It's okay. If you think there's strength in pyramids, try a pyramid. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not into pyramids. You know, he's into temples. And they're nothing like pyramids. They're kind of puny by comparison. You ever seen the pyramid? Anybody ever been to Egypt? Several of you have, okay? They're big. Those pyramids are big. Each rock by average is 2.5 tons. You know, that's big. That's a big rock. You know, they're big old rocks, you know. And there's what, 500,000 of them? 500,000 of those rocks? That's a big pyramid. Well, people do the same thing today. They try to, you know, the rightists have them, the leftists have them. Everybody's got them. You know, it's called fraternite or sororite, you know, but it's the same thing. It's egalite, you know, liberte, fraternite. That's the one that hasn't been done yet. Do you realize that? You know, we've got egalite, you know, equal for everybody, you know, the equal, blah, 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 and so on. So this was all from the French Revolution, that bloody, godless revolution. And the last one is the communist one of fraternite, you know. See, that's what the Third International is built on. Egalite, liberte. You know what they liberate you to? Chains. You know, what you do is you get bound together. We will set you free. See, this man's now free from financial worry. But he's bound to a man. It's not freedom. You know what? They're going to unite. All the workers of the world unite. That's the communist slogan. All workers, slaves, serfs, regulars, unite. What do you unite in? Chains. Sure, they'll be united. That's what union is, the unions. Unions. That's why they get into union work. We unite together for slavery. Because if they raise the dollar for the worker, you know what'll happen? The manufacturer raises it $1.50. When does the worker get ahead? Never. Never will. Never in all his days. You will never get it through these kind of unions. There's only one thing that brings freedom. The truth shall set you free. There's only one thing that gives real strength, and it's not binding yourself together with men. It's being bound together in the Holy Spirit. But there, you're built over the abyss of insecurity all the time. He never secures you in this life. Do you realize when you follow God, you're following the wind, and it blows where it wills? Did you know the Holy Spirit was like that? You never know where he's going to be today. I never know where I'm going to be. Today I'm here. Tomorrow I might be somewhere else. Today I'm alive. Tomorrow I might not be alive. I never know where he's going to go. And it doesn't make any difference, does it? See? I never know what's going to happen. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. It's real. But I love it because I've got one that's a rock. I've got one that's a rock. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. I'm loved. I am loved. I am loved. You know, that's meaningful to me. But I'll tell you why it's so easy for me to say that and do that. Because I tried those other deals. and they don't work. I didn't just nibble at them, I gobbled them up. You know, I really wanted to be rich. I really wanted to be famous. I really wanted to be great. I wanted to be all one could be. And you know what? You go to the bottom. You find out right away. Now, you don't find out if you just nibble at it. You know, if you're down in the first degree, if you're just a first degree Mason, you don't learn much, you see? If you're just the first degree. You know, if you just go to, you know, to little school, like, you know, I went to grammar school, I didn't learn much. But when I went then to high school, and then to college, and then to graduate school, you know, and then to divinity school, you know, after 22 years of formal learning, then you learn a little bit more, you know? And you learn that there's nothing there. That's what you learn. You learn that it's all a big game. All these men that I admired. You know, when I was down here, I idolized my professors, my teachers. You know, they were like gods to me. What they said was right. You know, I remember my first grade teacher told me never to use a towel that someone else has used. My mother wanted, no, mother, no way, you know. And make sure you brush your teeth in a certain way and so on. Boy, that's what I did for the rest of my life, you know. That was it. When they tell you something, no matter what mother says, I will not drink out of that cup, you know. They were teaching hygiene in my day, I guess. I don't think they do it anymore. But I remember those things. They were vividly Miss Taylor and Miss Brown, you know, they, you know, whatever they said. So until I got way up high and I realized that lofty height, there was nothing there. It was just a Wizard of Oz. You know, you opened the curtain, there was nobody there. Huh. And these men were grasping men. You know, I learned at Yale, you know, where all these big professors are. They are zeros. You know, all they've done is played the game. I could play the game. All they've done is play a game. And you know what they're really into? Money, prestige, that's all. And it can't be just money because there's other ways to make more money. But it's got to be money plus the prestige of it, you know. And how do I know that? Because they told me that, you know, when I would go to their homes, you know, and then they would tell you the real thing. You know, what they said in class was one thing, but what they said, you know, when they were drinking a beer or, you know, in their own homes, that was another thing. And then I got onto committees and I saw how they ruthlessly cut each other down, you know, and all the glamour goes away then. You realize, hey, this thing is fraudulent. You know, why get into all this? It's just the same as everything else. It's just another game. It's another way of doing things. That's all. It's the same old story wherever you go. So stop being naive. Stop being naive and thinking. Naive is thinking that there's anything in this world to secure you. There is nothing. You have nothing. You have nothing. This world is just a like that. It's just a vanity, you know. But once you find God, then it changes everything. Once you have God, you can be like a little child again. That's why he says you must be like a child. Because children don't know what's going on. I got a little baby now that is happy, you know, and I've tried to tell her about the world situation. She just understand. I've tried to, you know, we've sinned before, and she doesn't seem to notice, you know. She just, you know, and she, you know, she just doesn't grasp it. She's just a little child, and she thinks everything's all right. You know, she doesn't see her sisters arguing. You know, she doesn't notice what's going on. That's why she keeps smiling. She thinks everything's great. She thinks she has the most wonderful parents in the world, you know? You know, see, little does she know, you know? But you see, she's right. See, God designed it that way. And God gave us a picture. All of us would have such a picture for the most part. There are some exceptions. But we would have that picture of this golden era, of this innocence, of this Eden-like existence when we're real little. When we have a need, we just go, wham! And it's met, you know, hopefully, you know, for the most part, if you're a good parent. You're right there to meet every need that they have. The whole world exists for you. You know, as far as she's concerned, she's the queen of the world. You know, she doesn't know what it is not to have her needs met that quick. You know, she's had to wait a minute and a half sometimes, perhaps at the most, but very little. This little one we really have attended to. Besides, she's got three other brothers and sisters, you know, that help. You know, and if she has any need whatsoever, it's met right away. Well, naturally, you'd get the idea that you were, you know, everything's secure and everything's great, you know. That's wonderful. That's good. But she will learn, you know. And then she'll lose her little smile, you know. You know, and she'll get sad, you know.
you know, why isn't everybody living for me anymore, you know? And she'll have to share things, and people will slap her when she takes something, and, you know, all kinds of things are going to happen. She's going to grow up. But if we can teach her about Jesus, you see, if we can share the Lord Jesus with her, then she doesn't have to lose that. Now, she will. She'll experience that. You have to. She will have to grow up and not be naive all of her life, right? You see, right now she's just doing what she's supposed to be doing, enjoying life, happy as can be. You know, she is truly happy. All right? That's great. And we don't take that away from her. You know, I'm going to have to spank her quite often so she gets the idea. No, we let her enjoy herself. But then life just has a way. We don't say, now today you're going to learn your first lesson. No, life just has a way of teaching it to her. Already, she's already begun to learn a little bit. But by the time she grows up, we want her to realize in this life, there is nothing but Jesus. And once you have him, you got everything else. See, once I learn not to trust in people, no trust in people, then I learn to trust in God, put all my trust in God, then I learn to trust in people again. Why? Because God uses people. But now how do I know when I'm trusting people and when I'm trusting God through people? You don't. Well, then how will I know? Read the Bible. Get the Spirit. Get close to God. He'll tell you. Well, how will I know that I know that I know? You won't. You just have to grow. Well, what if I make a mistake? You will. Oh. You see? But you'll have to trust in God. Oh. I'm back to where I started from. Trusting in God. I can't just trust in God either. Say, just trust in God. No, God will use people. Oh, you mean I have to love people too? I just learned not to trust them. Now you have to do it all over again. Oh, no. You know, I just learned to not trust them. Well, now you have to trust them. If you love God, whom you have not seen, and don't love your brother, whom you see, you are a liar. You must learn to trust people. Now I have to go all the way back through the world and learn to trust people again. And realize that God uses people. I just learned not to trust him. Now I have to learn to trust him again. But you see, God wants to be God, and that's the kind of God he is. He's not a God out here. He is a God in here as well as out there. Sometimes God's separate. Sometimes he's in. How do you know? You don't. God's got the whole thing rigged up. Don't you see? Don't you see how wonderful this is? You don't get to be smart. You don't get to be smart. Just when you're about to trust him, he says, trust others. Just when you're about to trust others, he says, don't trust them. You know, which is it? You know? Well, he doesn't want you to be an independent thinker. He likes to be God. Therefore, whatever you say, God, it's okay with me. I'll do anything you say. See, I don't define God, tell him what to do. The only thing I can do to him is tell him what he said. Tell him what he said. I take his word to him and I say, now, God, I don't know if I'm understanding this right, but you promised right there. Let me see that, he says. Yep, I did. My kids do that to me. You promised to take us to the circus today, or, you know, whatever. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. By golly, I guess I did. Yeah. Well, we're not going. Yes, you said. Okay, you know, I guess I did, you know, and so on. I like them when they do that, don't you? They're on perfect grounds. I don't think, you gave your word. Yeah, I guess I did. All right, Mom, we're going to have to change our plan. We're going to, you know, and so on. That's great when kids do that. That shows they trust you. That shows they believe in you. That shows that they take your word. Now, a human word can be broken, but God will never break his word. So you can press in on God all you want. You know, God likes you to press in. In fact, he's designed it in such a way that it'll look like he's not keeping his word just so you'll argue with him. You know he likes you to argue with him? God likes you to argue with him. Have you ever tried to not argue with God? Keep the peace? You can't do it. Not if you're going to keep following God. Sooner or later, you'll argue with him. Now, God, you said, you know, right here, I've got it. You said such and so. He likes this because you're about to learn something. You're about to learn something. So God delights it when you laugh at him. God delights it when you argue with him. God delights, now listen, you're not going to believe me here, but God delights when you get mad at him. Carolyn, you got mad at him once, remember? That was the greatest moment of your life. You think, boy, I'll never get away with this, but you will, because he loves you. There's nothing you could ever do that would be bad. But, you know, you say, I don't think you're so good. He loves that when you say that. You know, you think, oh, I better not say that to God. He'll shoot me with lightning. Where'd you get that idea? Where does it say that God shoots with lightning, people that argue with him? Why, he commends in here arguers. He says, set forth your case. Come on, Job. Remember when he told Job? Come on, let's see what you got. Or Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham said, now God, now, and he kind of inched up on him. Now, I know I shouldn't say this, but you wouldn't destroy Sodom if there was, let's see, I'd like to say 10, but I'll say 50. If there was 50 righteous in that city, would you? No? Oh, whew, I made it. But 50 is too much. All right, now, God, that's if I got you on 50, how about, you know, and he's trying to negotiate with God as though he's a human being, you know? But is God mad at that? No. God just sits there and says, no, not 45, not 40, not 35, not, and he gets him way down. And he's scared. He didn't want to tell him one. That's really what he had in mind. If there's even one, would the God of all justice do something unjust? That's what he wanted to say to God. Didn't quite have the courage to say this. He got him down to about 5. Didn't he get down to 5, I think, or 10? Yeah. So, 10, you know. And he really wanted to pull it lower. But it's all right. God was pleased with Abraham. God rewarded Abraham for that. And God said, there isn't even 10 men in that city that are righteous. There wasn't even 10. I wish Abraham should have gone down a little lower to see what God's number was. You know, because he destroyed that city. Because there wasn't that many in the city. He said, you know, look, if I could find 10, I wouldn't destroy it at all. So Abraham could have confidence, but he didn't have confidence. Because he knew, you know, we're in trouble here. But God likes it when you argue with him. God likes it when you laugh at him. God does not mind if you have a natural reaction to him. He made you that way. So some people are afraid. Some people are trying to be too strong. Look, we are weak. We are weak in our old selves, but he makes us strong. He is my strength. He is my strength. Some people don't want to be weak. Some people don't want to be dumb. We are dumb. You know, we are fools. Some people don't want to be fools. You know, that's all right. Jesus is my mind, you know. He's my wisdom, etc. So, you know, he's done everything. Can't you see that? You can argue with God. Don't be pious. That is, if I have a ministry, it's that. Is to tell those that are cowardly, not to be cowardly. Be yourself. Be natural with God. You know, don't be afraid of God. You have nothing to fear from God. Any picture you have of fear before God that you can't be yourself is wrong. You can be yourself. Let God do all the changing. If you help God out one bit, then you're God. You see? Then you're God. You can't help God. You can't be weak. You can't be strong. You can't be anything. Just be what you are. Well, I don't even know what I am. That's fine. That'll work. That'll do good. Well, I'm confused. Good. That's a good one. Confusion, you know. Well, I ought to be clear. No, you ought to be what you are. Confused? Yes, that's fine. God loves you. Confusion, you know. He doesn't mind. That doesn't hurt God. You see? God is going to give you clarity. You can't get clarity on your own. God is going to give you strength. You can't get strength. I'm so weak. I wish I were stronger. Why? Be what you are. I don't know what I am. You know, that's fine. God loves you. You mean God loves me? You know, yeah. Any way you are, God loves you. Isn't that, doesn't that good news? Doesn't that get to you? That gets to me. I think it's wonderful. No matter which way I go, God loves me. If I go this way, he loves me. Okay, I'll go this way, he still loves me. Well, I'll go this way, he loves me. I mean, don't I get the message after a while? He loves me. Which me does he love? The one with the mask? You know, no. He didn't love a mask. That wouldn't be me. I'm not a mask, I'm me. What if I'm angry deep down inside? That's all right. I don't even know who I am. Does anybody really know who they are? You cannot know, actually, tell the truth. You cannot know. The Bible says you couldn't know. The Bible has to reveal to you who you really are. It says, and you will never learn this from psychology or any kind of thinking or, you know, oh, I've got to feel that or see that. You never will. You could never know that you're a sinner. Even if you know a little bit, you know, even if you're struck to the heart and convicted, you still don't know what a sinner you are. You'll never know. You'll never know. You will never know. You have no idea what a sinner is. You just have to take it by faith. You are a sinner. You know, when you say, I know I'm a sinner, you have to take that by faith. Because in the next second, you could think something else and feel something else. You have to take it by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't work so hard at this thing. Just relax. Just rest. Let God do it all. Because he's done it all. And all he's trying to show you is what he did. So all he's trying to do now is show you what I did. He says, let's look at what I did for you 2,000 years ago. Would you like to see it? Well, is it scary?
I don't know. You know, let's just look at it. You want to look at it? It comes out good in the end.
Well, I don't want to see the scary parts.
Oh. Okay. You know, I mean, why don't you? You have nothing to lose. Let's just look at it all and enjoy it.
I don't want to.
All right. You don't have to. What, do you want to see the good parts?
Yes, just the good parts.
Okay. We'll show you the good parts. It's okay. You know, if that's where you are, that's where you are. It's okay. It's okay. You know, because after a while you'll get strong and you'll say,
I'll look at a scary part now.
You know, and you say, okay, I'll show you. Whoo, how did I make it through that? You make it. Why? Because God makes it for you. God's the one who's your strength. He's your guidance. He's everything. You'll make it. You'll make it. You can do all things. You'll learn after a while. At first, you don't know that. At first, you think, I don't know, some people are brave and some people are not so brave. But it doesn't make a difference. It's all the same. You know, the strong ones aren't strong and the weak ones aren't weak. Have you learned that? That those that say they're weak, they're not weak. They are tough. You try to work with a weak person, you realize how strong they are. And then you work with a strong person, boom, they're weak. They're not so strong. Have you ever found that out? So everything people say they are, they're not. They don't know what they are. This is the book that gives wisdom. This book says it all. Man is a zero. God loves man zero. God makes man a everything. That's it. You know, all I can do is listen to that. So let me go over that again. I'm a zero. Yeah, I can kind of see that, you know. And now I'm everything. I don't understand it, but praise the Lord. If he says I'm an everything, you mean I'm the beloved of God? Let me think about that. Let me meditate on that. You know, and everybody gloms to one side or the other. They like the zero part or they like the everything part or, you know, something, you know, because they're afraid of the other part. I like to see it all. I know I am the worst human being, if I could ever see myself, of anybody. Why? Because the Bible says if you ever saw yourself, you'd see a log. Whereas if you ever saw anybody else, you'd only see a speck. So I know by definition, I will never see the depth of your sin. That's just by definition. Now, that's what the Bible says. I will always see more sin in me than I will ever see in you. So why worry about how bad Adolf is or anybody else? Why worry about it? Because I can't see it. So I'm not even going to bother with it. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Nod your head if you see what I'm saying. Give me some. You can say amen if you want, or hallelujah or something. Or you can spit at me if you want, you know. It's okay. The point is, God says you're a rotten, abominable sinner. Now, don't try to feel that. Oh, yes, I just, you know. That's psychology. We're not into psychology. The Bible has no psychology in it. Did you know that? Some people say, the psychology of the Bible. It doesn't have any psychology. The Bible's never interested. Jesus just says, come and go. He doesn't say, feel this if you would, you know. He's not interested in feelings. Feelings are liars. They don't know anything. Right? They don't know anything. You can never plumb to the depths through feelings. You know, feelings come and go. One second, you just got a hold of a feeling and it's over there. Well, you know, you can't ever find out what a feeling is. It's game playing. It's enough for pagans to get along. I mean, they got to have something. That's what they got. You know, so some really smart alecky person says, I can see you have, and, you know, well, what do you feel? You know, and so on. But psychology will never get you to God. Psychology is just a big distraction. You know, you don't have to know what you think or what you feel. You're not smart enough to know. There's no psychologist on all the earth that knows anything about thinking or feeling. Well, they think they do. They think they do. But they don't. They're completely ignorant because this is the only light in the world. This is the only truth there is. It's right here. It's all here. And then so someone will be really smart and do a job on this and say, well, I've found the psychology of the Bible. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sure some of you have even thought that at times. You know, several guys have written God's Psychiatry. Alan, I think, wrote a book like that. And it's silly. You know, there's no psychiatry. That word isn't in the Bible, psychiatry. You know what psyche means? It means soul, psuche. Just by definition, there's no way. This is not a book about psyche. It's a book about a whole people, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And, you know, you can't talk about psychiatry or psychology. That's a human word, right? So, don't try to understand yourself. It's a losing battle. It's a losing battle. Don't try to plumb to the depth. Just let Jesus reveal stuff to you. Here's what he wants to reveal to you. You're yucky, bleh, and you're beautiful. That's it. That's the whole message in a nutshell. Verse 1, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think that's John 15:6 or something like that. Verse 2, I can do all things through him which strengthens me. You know, there it is. Nothing, everything. But the secret there is in him. Apart from him, nothing. In him, everything. I mean, that's all. That's the whole Bible in those two lessons. That's it. That's psychology. I mean, there is no psychology, but you understand. I mean, that's what you're trying to find out, is there's nothing in man but vanity and evil. And vanity is evil. Evil is vanity. They're the same. Something that's empty is evil. Something that's evil is empty. Because, you see, if you produce nothing in your life, that's evil. If there's no meaning, that's evil. And evil has no meaning because it's just an empty thing, because evil has no future. Evil has no future. It will be separated from God. Evil has no place with God. So it's vanity. That's why even evil is vanity, because whatever you thought you were doing through your evil, it doesn't work. You can't through anger actually punish anybody. You can't through jealousy actually get to someone. Have you noticed that sin doesn't even work? You know, you can't actually see, someone can try to put me under condemnation, but I have the freedom not to receive it. Did you know that? Do you know that no one can put me under condemnation? You can't say, well, that teaching put me under condemnation. Oh, no, it didn't. You have a perfect choice to say no. If you're into that stuff, you can receive it, but you don't have to. Jesus never did. He never once accepted any of that stuff. You know, I don't have to be condemned. I'm not condemned. I don't feel condemned. And even if I did feel it, it wouldn't make any difference. I wouldn't regard it. Because I'm not condemned. Well, what am I? Well, I'm what God says I am. What's that? Well, my old man, I'm no good, and my new man, I'm perfect. That's me. I like that. That's easy. I like it. It's so simple. People want to make it complicated. It's not. It's simple. My old man, nothing. My new man, everything. Oh, that's good. Now, which one is the real me? The new man. Oh, that's it. Now, most people don't want to live that way. They like to make it real complicated and psychological and all that kind of stuff. I like to live simple. Because I found, you know, that other way doesn't work. That other way doesn't work. So, hasn't God found a beautiful way for us? Let's look in John 16. All right. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus never says a lie. He always tells the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who stands alongside us, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now you say, well, why doesn't God the Father come to me? Because the Father wants to be known through the Son. Well, why doesn't God the Son come to me? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Why does he send the Spirit? Because the Spirit is how you're going to know the Son. The Son is here, but you're going to only know him through the Spirit, because we live in the age of the Spirit. We don't live in the age of the Son. We don't live in the age of the Father. We live in the age when the Father's in the Son, who's in the Spirit. That's the age we live in, and they come and live in us. That's the age we live in. People need comfort. The Holy Spirit's a comforter. Jesus is the comforter. God's the comforter. God is the author of comfort. Jesus is the comforter, and he sends another comforter who lives in me, which comforts me. Now I'm comforted. That's the whole of life. The whole of life is to comfort people. And what does that? Good news. The law was never a comforter. Now remember, God sent Moses. You remember, Jesus was a son in the house, but Moses was a servant. But Moses gave no comfort. You know, here, we'll drop two tables, you know, the two tables of the law. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 commandments. Keep the 10 commandments and you will live. Yeah, but who can do it? Nice to have those 10 commandments. You know, you can even memorize them. The Jews put them on their door. Shema Israel. You know, and what it basically says is, keep the law. You know, so they put that on their door. You know, kiss it, touch it, you know, whatever. What good does it do? This is the little mezuzah box on every Jewish door. That's the law. But the law is good. Yeah, but it's not good to me, so it's not good news to me. It's not good news. The law is not good news. The law is good because it says love God. But I can't. Not my old man. So the law didn't help me. All it did is expose me. Just made me look bad, you know. Made me try hard. So some people try hard. Other people give up. Some people are just open rebels. Other people try hard. What's the difference? Was anybody perfect? No. Was Nicodemus perfect? No. Was the harlot perfect? Absolutely not. Which one came to the kingdom first? The harlot. Why? Well, because Nicodemus was still trying. I mean, she didn't even try. You know? She didn't wear her Sunday best when she went out to the well. She could have. She could have carried, you know, she could have looked a little more religious, in other words. Could have had her Sunday school books under her arm or something. You know, she didn't. She wasn't even trying. You know, what a woman. You know, she had that eyelash stuff, you know, and the big earrings. You know, she looked the part. She wasn't even trying. An obvious rebel. You don't even have to be even a spiritual man to recognize her. You know, everybody knew who that woman was. Well, here's the thing. What did Jesus see in her? A beloved daughter of Abraham. That's what he saw. So, praise the Lord. He didn't argue with her. He didn't put her down. She thought she was going to be put down because Nicodemus always used to do that. He didn't do that. He just said, you know, hey, I got some living water here. How'd you like some? You know, it blew her mind. What are you talking about? You know, you're not even supposed to be talking to me. You know who I am? No, who are you? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I mean, and then he said, yeah, I know who you are. You talking to me? I don't get it. What about the law? Aren't you guys law keepers? Don't you believe in the law of Moses? Sure, that's over with. What do you mean? Now is the time for men to come and worship me in spirit and truth. Now is the hour. Now is the time. Hey, we got another deal going. Is it against the law? No. He says the law wasn't good enough. You see, the law was good, but it wasn't good news to me. It only condemned me and exposed me so that I'd turn to Jesus. So this is a better way. Now we got a new and living way to enter in. Oh, that's a comfort to me because the law didn't give me the power to keep the law. The law came, but it didn't help me to do it. It just said, be perfect, but it didn't help. So what good was it to know the law? Well, one thing it did, the law is good. How? Well, it helps me to see that I'm not good. Oh, that's good that I'm not good. Why? Because there's a Jesus coming. That's why. And Jesus helps people that are not good. Oh, then it's good. So the law shows me I'm a sinner, and Jesus only comes for sinners. That's why Nicodemus had some problems. He thought he was in the best category. He didn't realize he was in the same category as every other human being. Because the law levels us all. The law says be perfect. We have to say we can't. Good. That's great. That's wonderful. Now, you see, instead of running away from that, I see people running away all the time. They don't want to see their sins. I don't know why. You misunderstand the good news. Don't run away from the law. The law can't hurt you. The law, it has no power. It can't sting you anymore. It can't hurt you anymore. So you say, well, I don't want to see that. Why? The worst that's going to happen is you'll see you're a rotten, abominable sinner. Well, I don't want to see that. You know, I don't want to see that I'm weak or stupid or not great or something. Why? Well, you know, you haven't met Jesus then. Because Jesus said you're a zero. I mean, the law said that. Moses says you're a big zero. And the woman knew that. She said, well, I don't care if I'm a zero or not. I'm going to have a good time anyway. You know, maybe I'm a zero. Of course, she wasn't really having a good time. She had five husbands, and the guy she was living with now, she says, I'm going to marry this jerk because I married those five other guys, and that didn't work. You know, I'm just going to kind of live with the guy, and, you know, he'll leave me someday, or I'll boot him out or something. But, you know, I'm not going to try that marriage stuff anymore. I got hurt too many times. But she didn't think she was good. She thought she wasn't good. She was surprised that Jesus would talk to her. She says, you got to be out of your mind, Jesus. Aren't you a Jew? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who I am? You're not supposed to be dealing with me. I'm a Samaritan. And I'm a woman of the streets and so on. I don't get it, you know. But she was used to Nicodemus. She was used to these half-baked Moseses type guys. But Jesus said, hey, I'm not Moses. Something better than Moses is here. Something better than Moses has come. You don't. The law is done with. You can't do away with the law. That's God's law. I sure can, because here's the law. Jesus. He is the living law. You want to know what the law says? It says, be Jesus. That's what the law said. It said, be perfect. He was. He perfect. So here's the law. Now let's listen to the law. God said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Moses said that. Moses said, God will send another prophet like myself. Listen to him. Well, finally the guy came. Here he is. He keeps the law perfectly. You know he's a law keeper. And you know what he says? He doesn't say, thou art condemned. You know what he says? I love you. Thou art forgiven. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you see, there's no more fear. All fear has been cast away. Don't you see the freedom of this? This is so freeing, so exciting. All of life is suddenly simplified. It's only 11:30. Where are you all going? You got lunches? Bye, Bill. Have a good day. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now we'll get to the good part. So, This is all trying hard over here. Either giving up or trying hard. And God says, this is a sin, giving up and trying hard is a sin. You say, you can't win. Of course you can't win. Yeah. What are you trying to win for? You've already won. He's already paid the price. The blood of Jesus, he says, I'll take the punishment myself for the trying harders and the giving uppers. You know, I'll take the whole thing. I love them all. Just put them all together in one bunch and I'll die for all of them. That's God. That's good news. That's what it's all about. Is it doesn't matter if you've given up, you know, and it doesn't matter if you're trying hard. Both are wrong. You're wrong to give up and you're wrong to try hard. You say, well, you can't win for losing around here. That's right. Because God's got a better way. Now, he's not saying give up the law. Let's call the law a bone. He's throwing down some nice big meat. You know, a big steak here. Beautiful. Okay. Now, he isn't going to just take away the law. He says, don't think I've come to do away the law. I've come to give you something better. And you know, you will never in this life keep the law. Did you know that? You will never in this life keep the law. Not in the obvious sense. You can only keep it by faith. You'll never be perfect in this life. Now, Jesus was perfect. You might think, and I don't fully understand this, why didn't he make me exactly like himself? As soon as I'm born again, why? Because Jesus never sinned. Why do I sin? Why didn't he make me a little bit better than that? You know, he had faith, and I have faith. But my faith is in the face of a lot of sins. And his faith is not in the face of a lot of sins. He never sinned. I want to have that kind of faith. How come I don't get that kind of faith? I don't know. All I know is nobody gets that kind of faith. All I know is he doesn't want you to worry about it. All I know is that he's got some better idea. I mean, you would think that'd be the best, is every time he born someone again, they would be perfect, just like him, never yielding, have the same spirit as he does. I know I don't have to sin in any given moment, but my whole life isn't sinless the minute I become a Christian. It would seem like that would be better, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like, well, how come I don't have the same exact life like Jesus does? I got the Spirit. It's his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, and he had faith, and I can have faith. Now, how come my faith isn't just exactly like, how come I have to grow by degrees? I mean, he grew too, but he never sinned all the time when he was growing. How come I gotta, you know, sometimes blow it? How come? I don't understand. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that one. All I know is it's best. All I know is if that was good, you'd have it. So it must be better. It must be better to have faith like we have. Because I don't know. I can't say. Because if I would say, well, maybe you'd be tempted to try too hard, but then he wasn't, so I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know how to figure it out. So I'm just ignorant. All I know, this is one thing I do know. I can be just as happy as he was. One thing I know, hey, it's good news. I don't care how he worked it out, that I can still sin and still be forgiven and still be called perfect. All I know is that's the truth. I don't care how he worked the thing out. Maybe he just wants to show there's a difference between him and me. That's fine. But the main thing is we both get the same thing in the end. That's what's neat. I don't think I understand why. I mean, if I was him, I would have done it smarter. You know, I think he's not too, you know, not got a lot on the ball there. Well, I would have given everybody the same life that he had, so that when the minute you became a Christian, you'd be perfect. Then outsiders look at it and say, I want to be like that. You know, it'd be very attractive. Whereas it is today, you know, they look at me and say, heck, you know, and, you know, he's not consistent and so on and so forth.
Then you wouldn't have anything to look forward to.
Yeah, that's true. I'll tell you, the only hint I have is that you can't learn something if you already have it. You know? And so I think what he wants to do is he wants me to grow by degrees so that I learn every day how much he did, and it increases my appreciation of him. Now, I appreciate him, but every day I appreciate him more. And it's kind of what you're saying, Lona. It's the only thing I can figure out is there's a deepening of love that...
Yeah.
Right. Well, he had that too. He was born, you know, he was born a human being and he never blew it. So, but I see what you're saying. But I have a feeling it's this other thing, is that there's something to this about learning how much he did for us. In other words, he didn't have to learn that, you know, how much God did for him. He was already perfect. But we do. I think I need to know, and I know it really works this way, whether this is true or not. I do appreciate him more today than I did yesterday. And I tell you, I appreciate him with all my heart. But I know there's more, and there's more. And every day I learn to love him more. I learn to go, wow. Boy, am I glad I know you. Whew, am I glad you did what you did. You know, I mean, every day you learn in a new way. I think I would have made a mistake, you know, if I thought I had it all yesterday. Now I see it today. Oh, I don't understand anything, you know. And I learned, oh, yeah, now I see it, you know. And it's just kind of a growth, and I come to know him, which becomes everything. Whereas if I got it just like that, then I just say, well, thanks, you know, appreciate it. Ah, it's nice around here, you know. And I don't think I'd have the deep appreciation that I have now of, boy, you did a lot. You know, after going through all that stuff, you know, and up 1 minute and down the next and trudging through and, you know, getting all mixed up and turning to God and then falling away and, you know, the whole bit. And but after a while I learn, you know, oh, Jesus is with me. And it's kind of like I feel strong myself. I kind of feel good myself. Like I put down the devil there, you know, and I had faith there. And it's not, I know it's not me because I got enough sin in my life that I realize don't get cocky and proud. But on the other hand, it's me. And I got enough faith in my life to realize Jesus really did something in me. And I get to put down Satan. I. And Satan can defeat Jesus. You know, I mean, he tried, you know, to kill Jesus. But he thought, well, maybe I don't get Jesus, but I'll get those other guys. I'll get those feeble kids that Jesus is leaving behind. And you know what happens? Every kid gets strong like Jesus. And even when he knocks him down, boom, he knocks him right down. Jesus just lifts him up and says, come on, get up again. I'm not going to fight him anymore. Yes, you are. Come on, get up. I'll help you. You know, and Jesus will just strengthen you. And pretty soon, all right, you know, now you're ready to go again. And you get up and you take another step and you walk again, you know. And after a few years, you learn. Well, I'd say a few years, a few minutes, really. But you learn little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you learn to know your Lord. The most thing you learn is not how great you are, how strong you are, but it's you learn to know him. I learned to turn to him all the time. I learned that every step, I need him. I need thee every hour. I need thee every minute. I need thee every second. I need thee, you know. I mean, I do. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is just knowing him. Heaven is not so much, you know, not sin. That isn't the big thing about heaven. The big thing about heaven, because what is sin? Sin is just not knowing him. Sin is thinking, even for a second, I was independent. But the opposite of sin, then, is obviously to be just like him and to see him and to know him and to love him. And I don't know. I like it. Whatever it is, I know it's right. I don't have to understand it. That's another neat thing about the Christian walk. You don't have to have understanding, complete understanding. You never will. Not lean to our own understanding. But you get insights. You know, you get revelations. You get... You know, it's all here. I mean, it's all in the book. You know, but I don't think history is going to end. I don't think we'll still have exhausted this book. I think history is, well, I don't know. Boy, I just can't imagine it. But I don't think we're ever going to get through this. I mean, it seems like after 2,000 years, we don't even know a lot of passages. You know, and then the passages we think we know, I don't think we know yet. You know, I mean, it just seems to me like there's an awful lot more. I mean, I dig new stuff up each day that I don't think anybody else has ever seen before, and that's nothing. That's just chicken feed, you know. I mean, I think there must be tons of stuff in there.
I don't think we've ever got through with it because we've been in John in 6 chapters of John for 2 years.
Oh, yeah, well.
I thought that was funny. It's great.
Praise the Lord. All right, we'll move on right here. Well, you know, you're getting a rut. Okay. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove, convict, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. That's the basic sin. That is the basic sin, isn't it? Not believing. Not believing. You see, when I confess my sin, I don't even know it. Say, I confess that I'm a sinner. I don't even know what that is. That's just a faith thing. When Jesus says I'm envious, I just have to take that on faith. Oh, I have a little feeling. That doesn't mean anything. He just says it. That's it. If he says inside of me there is, you know, adultery and fornication and anger and envy and all that, I just believe him. I don't have to test that out to see whether that's true or not. I mean, I've seen a little bit. I mean, I know he's on the right road. But I don't think I could ever really fully see what envy was. I don't think it's possible, okay? So don't try to get into some feeling or experience of all this. Just enjoy the few little experiences of envy and anger you have, you know? But don't have to say, well, I was a little bit envious, but not as much as sister so-and-so. I mean, you know, who cares? You know, if you're a little bit, you're all. The Bible says if you mistaken one little point, you've mistaken it all. Just take that by faith. Don't have to say, well, I have to see it all. No, you don't. That's just your dumb head saying that. That's your head saying that, you know. So I think some people are trying much too hard in Christianity, don't you?
Yeah.
But it's making too much of a big deal out of it, you know. It's just the faith thing. Jesus says, you're a sinner, so I just say, you know, like we just tell our children, just go up to the other one and say you're sorry. And we don't say, you have to feel this now deeply. Were you cut to the heart? You know, they aren't cut to the heart, you know. But they'll be cut to the bottom if they don't do it, you know, that's all. And so they just do it, you know, and they do it in faith. And it works. The amazing thing is it works. It breaks the deal. They're not, you know, pushing each other. I know they'll do it again in a few minutes and so on and so forth. But basically it does stop it. And then my job then is to teach them about Jesus. And as they do, someday my older daughter's going to say, I love you, Kirsten. You know, but right now she doesn't love her. She hates her. She's an enemy or a, what do they call them? A rival, you know. She's a competitor because she's about the same size and the same age and, you know, and she wants to have her own little identity. That's just pure old sin, you know. That'll do. That's a good one, you know. And, you know, I can't make her love Kirsten. I can just tell her that she does if she's a Christian. You know, if you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you, you love her. So act that way. Behave that way. I don't care if you feel her or not, you see. But someday I believe she'll have a feeling. Now, that feeling will not last, even if she had one. I'm sure she's had moments because she's told me she has. But it won't last. You still have to take it by faith, right? How many feelings would it take before you'd be convinced? Never. Because as soon as you'd have one other kind of feeling, you'd think, oh, see, I don't have it. That's the way some people are trying to live this Christian walk, by psychology. They think, well, I must not believe in God because I'm not cut to the heart deeply on that thing. All you got to do is see that it's a sin, period. The Bible says it, you see it. Say, well, then it's just head knowledge. Well, I don't know. I think the sign of it would be, if it's head knowledge, then it would be that it would only be an external deal. You know, you'd just be legalistic about it. But I think the sign of it is, I don't know, but I think I know the difference. I mean, I know there is such a thing as just having head knowledge. You know, just a person just going through the motions. Like, if they don't forgive. I don't really know if a person can do this. Let's say a guy says, I think all I have is head knowledge, you know. I just got head knowledge. But I really think if it's just head knowledge, you couldn't act in faith. Because let's say you go to someone and you say, I forgive you. Well, now, it takes faith to say the words, but it also takes faith to put a smile on your face when you say it. I forgive you. But now it also takes faith to believe that you really do forgive you. I forgive you. You know, I mean, when you really see it, if it's just head knowledge, really, I don't think you can really do that and really believe you do forgive them and then say the words and not mean it. I don't think that's possible. I can see how a guy could say, I forgive you, you know, but then you don't even know it yourself. I mean, your face should look like it, you know, and they say, well, I'll fake my face. I don't think you can. I don't really think you can fake all that. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I know a person can put on a plastic smile and so on. But I mean, if you're really sincere about it, if you really believe that the Holy Spirit is in you and you really forgive them from the heart and you're meditating on this, I think you do. Am I making any sense? In other words, some people I think are too hard on themselves and they're letting the devil rob them of their faith because they don't have some great feeling of forgiveness or something like that. You know, because sometimes I have said, and forgive me if you've misunderstood, you got to be cut to the heart. You know, all I mean by that is it changes your way. I mean, I know what it is to be cut to the heart. Sometimes you weep. But other times you just go, oh, yeah, and you smile. And other times you just go, it just changes your life. Just that, there's no psychological way that you repent. Okay, well, I hope she didn't use the word supposed to, but if all you're talking about is, you know, your flesh. Okay, here's your flesh and here's your spirit. We always distinguish these two. Is to say, Lord, you know I don't like so-and-so. As long as you know that's your flesh talking, which means it's a meaningless statement. Because then what you really want to say is, Lord, you know I don't feel and think good thoughts right now. That's all you're saying. But you must feel and think some other kind of thoughts. You must have some other feelings and thoughts over here, little as they may be. Or little as they may appear right now, your spirit says, I love X. And the flesh always is going to say, I hate X. How would the flesh ever say anything else? It would be lying if it said anything else. So when you say, Lord, you know I don't feel, all you're saying is that you're pretty carnal right now. That's all you're saying is you're kind of weak right now in the faith. So the next day when you'd say, oh Lord, now I feel it, all you'd be meaning then is somewhere along the line your flesh got crucified. That's all. That's no big deal. This is never going to go away. So you're always going to have feelings of hatred toward people till the day you die. You'll always have feelings of anger. You'll always have feelings of fear. You'll always have feelings of jealousy. You'll always have them. Always. You'll always have rotten thoughts. You'll always have evil thoughts. You'll always have lustful thoughts. You'll always have greedy thoughts. Always. Jesus was tempted in every way like we. He just didn't give in to it. Now that's faith. Faith is not having not this and then saying, oh, I love you, sister, because I've been cut to the heart. That's not faith. Faith is when I don't feel it and then I say it on the basis of faith, I love you, sister, I forgive you. Do you see? Now it can't be a trick. It's got to be real. But that's faith. You see, faith exists with this, not without this. It wouldn't be faith if I said, if I felt love and I said, I love you. That doesn't take faith, does it? There's no faith there. Because I have it. I feel it. You know, when little Margaret is so cute, it doesn't take me any faith to like her. Because she's so cute. But when she has a messy diaper, I don't love her. You know, then I have to have faith to say, I love you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's when, if she'd be like right now, she's so cute, and you even forget the diapers and stuff. But when she gets a little older and she gets snotty like some of the other children, you know, then you then it takes faith to say, no, I love them. It takes faith then to say, because they look snotty sometimes. You know, they just can be the little meanest little things, can't they? Hello. I'm talking to the right group. You know, they can. You know, don't get hung up on that stuff. But the point is, that's what faith is that they're perfect. They're all right. They're just being human beings. And they're great. And I love you. You know. And if they would say to you then, well, how could you? You know, it's easy. Honey, I've done that stuff. We do that stuff all the time. But you're fine. I love you. It doesn't make any difference. You know, and you just tell them then about the love of God. So we're never going to get rid of this. So if I say to someone, don't say I'm supposed to, because that sounds like this guy's supposed to, and he'll never do it. And you sound like this guy's supposed to, but he always does it. So there's no supposed to. Supposed to language is completely flesh. Supposed to language is purely in here. It's purely evil. All supposed to language. I'm supposed to. You're supposed to. I should. I ought. All oughtness language, ought, should, supposed, you know, all those kind of language. This is what we call the subjunctive mood. Subjunctives. All subjunctive moods are liars. They are. Because this is who you really are. I hate so-and-so. And this is the truth. This is the lie. And there's only two things here. And this is the truth. But I'm supposed to sounds like a middle guy. Well, I know I don't like the person, but I know I'm supposed to, and I feel bad about it. And you know, you make up all this middle stuff. You either love them, you're either for me, or you're against me. You're either black or you're white. You either hate or you love. Can you see that? There's no supposed to in there. There's no, well, I'm improving on it. There's no improving. The only improvement that takes place in the Christian walk is this kind of improvement, where the more an area of your flesh gets killed, then there is another area corresponding over here where Christ is released. That's the only growth there is. But it's not really growth, because you don't actually get a little bit more loving, you just release more of the love you already have. You don't get more loving than you are right now. You are perfectly loving now, you just express it more because you've removed some sin of hatred. You know, it isn't that your hatred started to come over to supposed to or something, you know. Now it's a little less hatred than the day before, and I like you a little more than I did yesterday. And you know, that's not it. You either love them perfectly today in Christ, or you hate them perfectly. That's all there's to it. That's life. Now, the trick of the game of life is, here's where we really are, over here in hatred or any other sin you want to put in, and the devil makes up all these masks to keep you from Jesus. You see how he doesn't want you to get over here to Jesus. So he says, here's Nicodemus, way down here on the end, and here's the woman at the well, way over here. But they're the same. Jesus just wiped right through them and says, that's a lie, you're both rotten sinners, and I love you both. But Nicodemus can't hear it because he thinks, well, you couldn't love her as much as me, or the elder brother versus the younger brother. You know, all the stories are the same. They're all the same. He loves Nicodemus, he loves Pharisees. Jesus died for Pharisees, he died for Cain as much as Abel. Jesus forgave Cain too. We're all Cains. We've all killed our brothers, you know, haven't we? You got this in you. If you got a flesh, you got a flesh. It's a flesh. Flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh. That's the real me, but I take that by faith because I'll never see that. Why? Because I've hidden that thing. You know, I don't go out saying, I hate you. Little kids do that. You know, we whip them and they learn how. I won't say that next time. Well, I don't appreciate her too much, you know, or something like that. We teach them how to talk lying, you know. But little kids are real raw, you know. If you take away Margaret's toy and she's got something in her hand, she just hits you, you know. She has no mask, you know. So we have to teach her manners. Don't hit Daddy, you know. And then she'll learn next time, you know. And she doesn't know what to do. You know, and she'll develop some games. The enemy will teach her some games, you see, how to she'll learn how not to hit her brothers and sisters. But right now she'll just whammo, you know. You try to, you know, she's just a little kid, and little kids are like that. Like David will just say, but he'll walk around, first he would do it right openly, he'd say, I hate you, mother, and then she'd spank him. So now he learns to walk around the other side of the room and he'd go like this, I hate you. And now the girls hear him, you know, and they hear him. They say, David just said he hated you, you know, so now he learns. But he's just going to learn little masks, that's all. But he still hates her. You know, oh, what's he talking about? Feeling. But he really does hate her. Sure, his flesh. But that flesh is gone, you see, if you're a Christian. That's gone.
Says Romans 6:6, it
is. Yeah.
That's what I keep thinking about when you're saying all this.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. But it's not a big work. This is so simple. I don't even try. I don't even try to get any of these masks out. You know, all I ever do is just look at Jesus and love him, and he does all this other stuff. You know, he says, I love you. He loves me. And he says, this part I already died for. It's gone. Well, I still see it. I still feel it. I know, but it's gone. Believe me, it's gone. Even though I still feel it, your feeling is wrong. It's wrong. I feel it. It's wrong. Your thoughts are wrong. They're not really you. They are too. They're me. I thought that thought. But I died for that 2,000 years ago. Reckon yourself dead to that. So when I have a wicked thought like, I don't like that sister. That's a wicked thought. Can you see that? I don't like that sister. I just don't like the way she wears her earrings either. You know? And that dress is frumpy on her. You know? I don't. That, those thoughts come. Have you never not had those thoughts? You know? Yes, you do. You have the crudest, rottenest thoughts of everybody else. You can dress them up nice, you know. You can say something sweeter to yourself. But that's what you're really thinking. And you just, you can become so clever and so quick at covering that, that it just, you know, you're you even convince yourself you're better. Nicodemus really thought he was good. The good guys really think they are good. They think, I've never had that kind of thought. You have too. And that's what Freud had so much fun with. He would take all these people that thought they were so good, and he would try to strip them down. And that's what they try to do to you. You know, don't let Freud do this. Don't let these guys do this. This is not who you are. Let Jesus do it. You know what he does? He just says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then when you're not even looking, he does all this. And you hardly know it's gone. You know, it's just like something just falls off. You know, and you just go on. I don't ever look for sin. I don't hunt that stuff out. Just look for Jesus. And Jesus does all the rest. I'm not shocked when he shows me a new mask. I just say, oh my goodness, did I do that? I sure did. Praise God. That's conviction. I say, oh no. I was the one that got up and gave that great sermon on, you know, forgiveness. And here, I don't even forgive, you know, so-and-so. You know, and I probably gave the greatest sermon on that just the day before. And then God shows me, Jim, why don't you listen to what you said? Oh no. I'm caught. You see? That doesn't bother me. I just giggle at that. And I just say, boy, it's even worse. I thought I had it all yesterday, but now I see I didn't even know myself. But that doesn't make me feel bad. I don't get condemned by that. I just laugh and say, ooh, it's good news. It's even gooder than I thought it was gooder. You know? And I just rejoice all the more. I say, oh, you even saved me more than I knew you saved me. Now I'm even more grateful than I was grateful yesterday. You see what I'm saying? That's all sin ever does in my life. I just laugh all the louder. I'm just all the more appreciative. I'm cut all the deeper. I think, oh, Jesus, I didn't mean that. That's this guy talking like that. This guy doesn't talk like that. The flesh doesn't say I'm sorry. When the flesh says I'm sorry, it's lying. But this guy, when he says he's sorry, he is sorry. And the way you know it is because he doesn't do it anymore. That's how you know. Bear fruit that fits repentance. You know, is this guy doesn't want to sin. My new self, I don't want to sin. I don't like sinning. Do you? I hate it. I hate sin. I hate sin. I love loving. It fits good now. At first I was uncomfortable with it, you know? I felt a little funny. I felt like I belonged back in the you know, some other group, you know? But now I've grown accustomed to it. I like now my new self. I like my new self. I like the way Jesus looks at me. At first I used to run back out into the world real quick. I'd do a little loving and I'd think, whew, did so much, I gotta go back and do a little sinning now to get comfortable. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Yeah, I was uncomfortable being holy. I couldn't picture myself that way. It took me a long time to picture myself holy. I could picture myself sinning easier. I could picture myself every once in a while being religious, you know, an hour on Sunday or something like that, you know, but to do it all the time, it seemed an awful lot, you know. And I would just feel so relieved when I could just go out and sin, you know, as long as no one was looking, you know. I feel so good. And then I'd feel horrible. Oh, God, I'm sorry, you know. And I'd say, you still love me, God? You gonna let me back in? And I'd come back to the door early in the morning just before church, you know, and I'd say, I've been out all night, you know. I'd say, Jesus, I know it's late. You have any messages for me to give this morning? I know I don't deserve any good ones. I probably should just quit. He says, come on in. Well, no, I'll just stand out here on the stoop. Just hand the message out, you know. Come on in, you know. So, oh, Lord, I don't deserve this. Just give me just a scrap, anything you got. No, you probably won't give me anything. Come on in. Are you saying come on in? I can't believe it. You wouldn't forgive me, would you? You know what I just did? I know. Come on in. Well, no, let me tell you what I did. You know, I was there. I watched you, you know. Well, I don't see how you can love me. I don't love me. I hate me for doing that. Come on in, Jim. Ooh, you can love me. I don't know. You don't love me. You know, but I'm so glad he does. And he just pulls me in. And we just, you know, begin. Oh, I can't believe it. Don't you see how that increases my love for him? Because I realize, boy, this is so good. I can't believe how good it is. So then I learn after a while who I really am, and I realize that isn't me, that other stuff. This is me. But it takes me a while, it takes me quite a while to realize I'm pretty, I'm beautiful, I'm beloved, I'm acceptable, I'm, you know, I'm holy. I can't believe that. It takes me a long time. It took me years and years and years and years and years to learn that. But I got it now. I got it now. I learn new every day, but I got it. You know, I passed the threshold, you know, after a certain period of time. But it took years. But it may not take you that long. I hope it didn't. But it takes everybody a certain amount of time to really take that in, how much he loves us. Because we're accustomed, you know, see, the devil is not only a tempter. You know, he tempts us to do some of these masks, but then immediately he's the accuser. And as soon as he tempts us and says, you know, go ahead, put this on. Then as soon as you put it on, look at that, look at that, look what he did. You see, he's lying. Not only did he do this sin and this sin, he's trying to cover. Ha, ha. You know, and he'll rip you apart. So the more Nicodemus was really needing comfort, even more than the woman. Because that guy had lied so much. And he knew it. He knew when he was in the presence of Jesus that he was outflanked. You know, he knew, hey, I don't have what he has. Any Pharisee will know when you're in the light of a lover, you know the difference. You know, as long as you're in the light of just traditional Christians, you know what I'm saying by that. You know, the regular run-of-the-mill. There's no light. But when you get in the light of someone who really loves the Lord with all their heart, you suddenly feel deeply exposed. You feel like, what I have is nothing. It's just a shell. It's just, I don't have that love. I don't have that joy. I can't heal anyone. I don't see miracles happening in my life, like that minister last night who said, for 30 years, I've never seen a miracle. That was a great confession on his part, wasn't it? But it was true. He had never had to say that before. But he had to admit it to himself. He didn't really believe in the God of miracles. He kind of hated to say it, but he had to say it. Because right now he was caught. He had to help this guy. Because this guy was going to go off the deep end. And yet, that's what he should have been believing. He should have been encouraging the other guy. Believe in a miracle. God is the God of all miracles. So God wants to do all this to show us, hey, I love you. That doesn't bother me. I loved you when you were yet sinners. Doesn't bother me one bit. Don't you think I knew what I bought when I bought? Don't you think I knew you had all those loose ends in you? Hey, I like it. I bought that material on purpose. I got an idea. I got a thought here. I can take this old rag and I can weave this thing into a beautiful garment. You know, I can take this dunghill and I can grow a beautiful garden out of it. You know, I can take this nothing and create something. I can take this chaos and make order and beauty. I'll get all the glory then. Anybody can take a nice new rag or a nice new piece of cloth and make a garment, but I can take a rag that's all frayed and just thrown into the heap. That's God. That's our God. You know, what good is it anybody can take something nice and make something nice out of it, right? But someone who can take something that's yucky, that's no good, that's a zero, and that's you. That's you. Your life is a mess, you know? And God can bring something beautiful and precious out of it. Oh, that's good news. Nicodemus was just as much a mess as she was. They were twins, only he didn't like to say so. And she didn't either. She agreed, he's better than I am, but she really hated him. Never liked Nicodemus.